Last night, I was all geared up to do my sermon. In fact, it was been prepared for a couple of weeks, and I thought, "Yeah, this is good. I'm good to go. I don't have anything to do." And then last night, I thought the Lord really put it on my heart that with Independence Day just being yesterday, that maybe I need to preach a message on the biblical basis for human government. As I said before, this is in my book, God, Government, the Road to Tyranny, which is subtitled The Christian View of Government and Morality. As I mentioned, today in most Bible-believing churches, the preaching from the pulpits is not the true biblical view of government and morality. What we get preached from the pulpits, it's basically the evangelical church, the Bible-believing church in America has no biblical philosophy of government, no biblical view of government. We just come into every little separate detail, every separate issue with a knee-jerk reaction. And what's happened is that the other side, you can call them the anti-God side because that's what they are, but the other side says, well, we want to do unconstitutional things because of the, I've read a lot of books in my life. This is tiny. Okay? This is the Declaration of Independence and the United States Constitution. There's a few pages of amendments that probably shouldn't even be there because they're not constitutional. So you can even take a couple pages off. Okay? This is what limited government is all about. You could read through this in a half hour if you're a fast reader. If you read like me, you can read through it in an hour. Okay? The whole idea of big government is anti-biblical. God did not institute human government to enslave humans. God instituted human government to protect their rights, their God-given rights. You see, God didn't institute government to create more organized thugs with more weapons. It instituted human government to beat down the thugs so that we could be all that God called us to be if we choose to, or we could be pretty messed up if we choose to, as long as we don't infringe on others' God-given rights. And the government's supposed to just protect those God-given rights. But whatever the case, what's happening is the anti-God side is saying, let's do anti-constitutional things, small document constitutional. Let's do things that are not constitutional to enlarge the size of government for immoral reasons. That's what we call in America the political left. What we call in America the political right says, no, that's wrong. So we want to do unconstitutional things and enlarge the size of government for good purposes. So in other words, we've gotten to the point the political right in this country says to combat big evil government, we need big good government. Guess what? Big government, by definition, is evil. Now, I'm in good company. I'm sure I would tick off not only the CNN people, but the Fox News Network people as well. There's a few guys out there like Judge Napolitano, Italian guy from Jersey, good man. But he's a true constitutionalist. But for the most part, what you get in our media is either big government for anti-traditional values or big government for traditional values. God does not want big government. Okay? If you are for big government, you are at the very least trusting government to solve your problems. Okay? Which is not biblical, we're going to see that. And at the worst, you are basically worshiping the state. If you think Washington, D.C. is going to solve all your problems, then that's your God. Okay? So, we're going to talk, today's the 5th of July. Yesterday was the 4th of July. Celebrating the signing of the Declaration of Independence. So today, I titled this message, The Biblical Basis for Human Government. But if I decided maybe go with another title, I'd have probably titled it Our Declaration of Dependence. Okay? This is the Declaration of Independence. The United States says we need to break off from Great Britain because they're They have formed big, godless government tyranny. Their empire is spreading all over the world, and they're crushing down on us and treating us as if we're less than human. We need to revolt against them. We need to declare independence from them. Okay? But today, we pay lip service to the Declaration of Independence, both the left and the right in this country. We pay lip service to the tiny little document, Declaration of Independence, and the tiny little document, the Constitution, and then we cry out for big government and say, trust big government. So there's some people that will trust big government if there's a Democrat in office. And others will trust big government if there's a Republican in office. And the Bible tells us, don't trust big government no matter who's in office. Okay? We're told to submit to the governing authorities. But we're also told, do not trust in the prince. Do not trust in the king. So today, what I want is our declaration of dependence. Not dependence on government, but dependence on God. If the evangelical church would stop worshiping the state and get back to preaching the gospel message, this would be a much better place to live. The evangelical church, right now, I mean, we've gotten to the point, if a guy has an adulterous relationship and he's a Democrat, we slam him and we use our prophetic voice and we call it sin. But if a guy commits adultery and he's got an R at the end of his name, he's a Republican, then we want to say, well, you got to understand this and that, his childhood or whatever. It's like, no. No. We need a few Isaiah the prophets. Okay? We need the Ezekiels. I'm not saying just remain true to God and proclaim God's truth and everything will be okay. Being sought in two is not my idea of things going great. Okay? But that's according to Jewish tradition, that was Isaiah who was sought in two. Okay? Jeremiah was not Joe Popular. He didn't preach a popular message either. I'm in good company, by the way. There's some people, both on the left and on the right today, that would hear this message and say, boy, that Fernandez is anti-America or whatever. Okay? Look, I'm in good company. One of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, again, from the great state of New Jersey, was John Witherspoon. He's a professor at Princeton. And he trained about, I think it was something like 64 of the different, 64 of the founding fathers took at least one course from him. So some people say that he was the guy who preached the American Revolution started from his pulpit first. And then it spread on from there. But I'm in good company. Okay, John Witherspoon said, I read God's word, I study God's word, and then I see God's plan for human government, and then I see what's going on today from Great Britain, and I say enough is enough. Okay? Same thing here, it says not Great Britain anymore, it's the American government. Keep in mind, I love the American people. But the American government, I don't think the American government loves the American people. Right now we're spending our children and our government is spending our children and our grandchildren, possibly our great-grandchildren's money to bail out unethical businesses. Okay, the left is always saying that the right is wrong to get involved with businesses and all this other stuff and big business is evil. And now all of a sudden the left is in power? And what are they doing? They're bailing out all these evil big businesses and all with our money. And then what are these guys doing? They're doing what's best for them, not what's best for us with that money. Now, Witherspoon called for a revolution, a call to arms, okay? I am not calling for a second American Revolution, and I'll explain why, okay? And Thomas Jefferson, if you just quote the Founding Fathers, it's like Ron Paul, who is a true constitutionalist, said a couple days ago that if you paraphrase the Declaration of Independence and don't tell people where you're getting the information from, you'll be put on some kind of a government list because you need to be watched, okay? One of the points, there are several different points that make up what is called the Christian just war doctrine. The greatest Christian minds figured out, well, what makes a war just and what kinds of wars are unjust? So they came up with this list, and I think it's a very, very biblical list. We also have a little section of that in God, Government, and the Road to Tyranny as well. But one of the doctrines for a just war is that you have to have a chance of winning. Okay? And the United States, they had a slim chance, but the United States had the colonies had a very slim chance of defeating this world power, Great Britain. We have allowed our government to get so big, okay, that we don't stand a chance. So I think all we can do is, like Witherspoon, stand up for what is right, but we've got to do our battling with words, and then we got to try to protect our own, because we might reach a point where the government won't do that anymore. You know, if the government decides we want to start helping out the bad guys, what that automatically means is we want to start slamming the good guys. And so when the government doesn't protect your own, you've got to try to protect your own, and it becomes really, really difficult. But I'm not calling for revolution. What I am calling for is revival. I've said this many times, and I'm probably going to say it till the day I die. When the evangelical church went wrong in America, we thought that we could save America by changing laws and changing leaders. And sometimes changing laws and changing leaders are a good thing, but that will never save a culture. Because the problem is in the heart of man. You want to change a culture, lead your neighbor to Christ and disciple them. Okay? You change a culture by changing hearts, not by changing leaders. Am I saying don't get involved in political issues? No. But what I'm saying, study the Bible first to see how... take advice from God's word before you get politically involved, and then do that unless God has called you to a specific political activity type ministry. Unless God has called you to that, then our political activity ought to just be the natural outgrowth of the gospel. But leading people to Christ, discipling them, serving them, that's what we ought to be all about. Today, if you ask the average non-Christian what is evangelical Christianity about, they'll say, well, they're against homosexual rights, they're against abortion, they're against the women's lib movement, the radical women's lib movement, the list about 10 things that we're against. Okay? Wouldn't it be nice if the American Evangelical Church were known by what we're for? Wouldn't it be nice that if you stopped an anti-Christian on the street and said, what is the evangelical church in America all about? It's like, well, they're all about Jesus. They love preaching Jesus. I disagree with them, but they love preaching Jesus. But instead, it's not that. Okay? We have almost equated the evangelical church in America with one party. Okay? And, it would have been nice if the evangelical church wanted to get involved with a party. I think that's kind of scary. Even George Washington was opposed to political parties. Because once you join a party, you have to start compromising. And say, okay, well, I won't really fight so hard for this issue as long as you help me on this other issue. And you start backroom deals and stuff like that. But if the Christian church was going to get involved with the Republican Party, then why not be the leading thinkers of the Republican Party? Instead, we're the yes men. And if this is Christian morality, if the level is way up here and we preach that, as the years go on and as the Republican leaders become more and more immoral and start acting more and more like the other party, we start lowering the bar. And God's word doesn't change. But right now, it's kind of... I left the Republican Party in the early 1990s because I realized they wanted me. I worked with them for 10 years, volunteer work. They wanted me to stuff envelopes. They wanted me to doorbell. They wanted my vote. They just didn't want me to have a say. Now, they would throw me some rhetoric, but in the end, after a Republican administration, it's really not much different than after a Democratic. administration. Okay? By the way, both sides are pushing toward for international law, which would, if the Franciscans were alive, they would all have heart attacks right now. Globalism is not the way to go. So let's look at what the Bible says about human government. Before anybody tries to delve into a branch of knowledge, they ought to figure out, well, what is my philosophy of that branch of knowledge? In other words, before you look into scientific investigation, what's your philosophy of science? Where do you draw the primers? What's the difference between science and non-science? And if our scientists would do that, they wouldn't make so many dumb theological and philosophical statements, and they think that they're making scientific statements. And it's totally outside the realm. So we want a Christian philosophy of government. Now, the first thing I'm going to say is kind of shocking, and so you just think about it, but the best possible government, according to the Bible, is actually a one-world government ruled by an all-good, all-powerful king. But the only all-good, all-powerful king is Jesus. Okay, so we're not going to get that perfect government until he returns. Now a lot of people say, yeah, well, he says he'll shepherd the nations with an iron rod, so they'll be separate nations. Yeah, but he says he shepherds them with an iron rod. I mean, okay, so basically God has the right to force his will, force his commands on a culture. Fallen humans don't. Okay? Because fallen humans force their will on you, that's why God instituted human government. To whoop those guys and throw them into prison. Not to get them elected into Congress. Okay? So until Jesus returns, a one-world government would be the worst form of government, especially if the ruler was demon-possessed. By the way, that's what the Bible predicts we will have in the last days. So this big love fest with international law and international government and international economy, a one-world economy, okay? Right now, the United States dollar is crashing, and most of the devaluing of the United States dollar is not being forced by our economy. It's being forced by our leaders, our government's response to the economy. So as the United States dollar gets trashed, you're going to hear more and more cries, already several of them have come out, that we need a one world, a global currency. Okay? And if your dollar only buys what a dime used to buy, there's not going to be as much resistance from Americans as there would have been in the first place. But Revelation chapter 13 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says that in the last days there will be a demon-possessed man who will perform demonic miracles and will deceive many and will rule the world in the last days. He'll institute the mark of the beast. Some Bible scholars believe it's going to be a microchip implanted in the right hand or the forehead so that you cannot buy or sell without it. It will have his number, which is 666, Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. And you can't buy or sell without it. And anybody who doesn't have the mark is going to be hunted down. As the government tries to execute those who will not join in its New World Order. And so the best possible government is Jesus ruling the world. Until that point, until Jesus returns, there should be no monopoly of power. When you collect lots and lots of political power into the hands of a few or into the hands of one, believe me, innocent humans will be slaughtered. Every utopian dream of the 20th century ended up in unprecedented slaughter. The Soviet Union and Red China, they were Marxists, so they believed they were going to bring about the classless society and utopia on Earth through communism. Instead, those two countries alone slaughtered over 100 million of their own people during peacetime. You realize the 20th century has shown us that war, terrorism is not the number one threat to your physical well-being. War is not even the biggest threat to your physical well-being. Big government, has killed far more people than all of mankind's wars put together. Big government just alone in the 20th century has slaughtered more people than have died in all of mankind's wars put together. This is big government slaughtering their people during peacetime. Some communist regimes, the death rate goes down during war because then they arm their civilians and their civilians have a fighting chance. Once the war is over, they confiscate the weapons and they just say, well, this one guy had an economics course in America, knows a little bit about freedom, so let's wipe out the whole village, him and everybody he knows. And so until Jesus returns, you cannot allow a monopoly of power in the hands of simple men. Now look at Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. Now this is right after the flood. Apparently, I get the impression that before the flood, you know, God gives the command that Adam and Eve can eat plants. But nowhere does it say that before the flood, humans ate meat. Now after the flood, God tells Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply. Oh, and by the way, you can start eating animals now. And so for the first time, Noah and his sons are going to sit down and have a steak. Okay? But God wants to be clear on this. So in verse 6, he says, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. Okay? Well, God is saying it's okay to kill animals and have them as food, but don't go out there and kill human beings. And then, and there was so much wickedness before the flood. It was one of the main reasons why God flooded the earth. The global flood started all over again with mankind. Just Noah and his family, 8 people, and 2 of all the unclean animals, a male and a female, and 7 of all the clean animals. Some would say 7, some would say 7 pairs. But whatever the case, God starts all over again, but things had gotten so wicked before the flood, it may have been that there was no government, no human government before the flood. And so now God says, look, I am the giver of life. I alone have the right to take life, but I'm going to institute human government. I'm going to start human government, and I'm going to delegate my authority to execute evildoers. I'm going to delegate that authority to human beings in the form of government. Now the first governments were what? They were families. And the families grew enough to where they were tribes. Okay? The problem is, eventually it gets so big, you get a guy named Nimrod, wants to build a Tower of Babel, and he wants to rule the world. He wants to consolidate all the power. And by the way, that's why God divided the languages at the Tower of Babel, not because he's a racist, but because God created all human beings in his image. All human beings are fallen. Jesus died on the cross for all human beings. God's not a racist, but God is anti-big government. Okay? And so, whatever the case, God separated the people of the Tower of Babel because all the power is being consolidated in the hands of a few. And so human government was instituted by God. That's the first really important point here, is that government is God's idea, not man's idea. Okay? Now, the two reasons for human government, the doctrine of creation and the doctrine of the fall. It amazes me that so many of our politicians don't believe the Bible, yet they want to become a politician and a government official. Because it's really, to be totally honest with you, there's no reason for government if the biblical doctrines of creation and the fall are not true. And by the way, you got to have both. Just one is not enough. Okay? Because the doctrine of creation, look at Genesis 1, 27. Genesis 1. In fact, look at verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created man. Male and female, he created them. Now, God created us in his image. He created us morally perfect, and he created us with the ability to fellowship with him. Okay? We fell, so we marred or perverted or twisted or corrupted that image of God, but we still retain enough of it so that after the flood, Genesis 9:6, God says, because man was made in my image, anybody who kills an innocent human being, by man his blood shall be shed. So man retains enough of the image of God so that human life is still sacred. God created man in his image. Human life is sacred. Human life is worth protecting. See, there's no basis for human government if human life is not worth protecting. So you get guys, you'll get like atheists who will enter into government. They believe man is mere molecules in motion. Man has no more value than a mound of dirt or than a porpoise. Yet these guys want to be political leaders. Well, if you don't believe human life is worth protecting, why get into politics? Oh, unless maybe you're just in it for the power. Maybe that explains why we're going through all the trouble we're going through. People don't respect the Bible, certainly not the book of Genesis, which they view as a bunch of myth instead of God's truth. They reject the foundational teachings of creation and the fall. And so the only reason left for getting into politics is I want the power. I don't want to serve man. I want to enslave man. So number one there, human life is worth protecting. Now, if human life is worth protecting and man is not fallen, then you still don't need human government. What are you going to do? You have human government when everybody's doing the right thing? So, the doctrine of the fall, we don't have time to read it, but Genesis 3, 1-7, Adam and Eve fell in the garden, and then all humans inherit their sinful fallen nature. Look at Romans 5:12. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5. Verse 12. Paul says this, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Okay? So you see, Adam's sin spread to all mankind. This is Paul's way of saying that we inherit the fallen, imperfect nature, corrupted nature of our earthly father, Adam. Okay? So the doctrine of the fall, Adam and Eve fell in the garden, all the humans inherit their sinful, fallen nature, and because we're rotten, okay, hence, human life is not only worth protecting because we were created in God's image, but it needs protecting. Okay? Because there are bad people out there, you want to work real hard, build a house, have a wife, have children, and then some thugs down the block say, hey, we could beat up that guy. We could pummel that guy. We could kill that guy. Then we could steal his house, steal his wife, and steal his children, turn his children into our slaves. And so God says, no. Human life needs protecting. It's worth protecting. I'm going to institute human government so that you can protect that guy so he can build his house and live in peace. It amazes me. You know, last night was really hot, so we just left the windows open. We left the door open. And just let that cool air come in and stuff. But that's partly because of government. That it protects us, okay? Now, the sad thing is we're moving. See, there's only two ways to keep peace and order in a society of fallen men, okay? One is the American model, like the Declaration of Independence, where you have a spiritually mature people who can handle freedom. They can handle being treated like humans. They can handle self-government. They can govern themselves. Okay? So nobody wants to break into your house because they assume, well, the guy's got the right to bear arms. He might hurt me. So I'm not going to break into his house. But then when people become irresponsible and spiritually immature and they're no longer governing themselves, then the only other way to keep order within society is to have a tank. The Soviet Union model. Roll a tank down the street every 10 minutes. And then even the thugs are too afraid to break into your house. That's why America's so violent, by the way. Because we're in between the two. We're no longer a free country of spiritually mature Christians who have the ability to govern themselves and have the moral responsibility to govern themselves. Anytime there's a problem, we just, you know, somebody starts breaking into your house, you know the first thought that's going to come to your mind? This is the first thought that's going to come to my mind. Call 911. Call 911. You know how few patrols we have? It looks like we got a lot, because on 4th of July, you see, you know, three of them every 5 miles. But the fact of the matter is, you're seeing all of them. Okay? We don't have that many. In the middle of the night, you might have two guys patrolling Kitsap County and three cars patrolling Bremerton. And believe me, if somebody else's house is getting broken into, you're not going to see that police officer show up for another 20 minutes. The first thought, a spiritually mature person, first thought is, okay, somebody's breaking into my house. What do I need to do to protect my household? And they thought about it ahead of time. Okay? And Thomas Jefferson said, he's talking about right to bear arms, when the government fears the people, there is liberty. But when the people fear the government, there is tyranny. Okay? And, so basically, the biblical reason why God instituted human government is because human life is worth protecting, but because man has fallen, human life needs protecting. Now, this leads to a problem. The leaders of human government, they're humans. So the leaders of human government are sinful humans. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? I can guarantee you, because Jesus is at the Father's right hand now, I can guarantee you that every congressman, every congresswoman, every senator, every president, everybody in the president's cabinet, everybody on the Supreme Court, state governors, state legislature, they're all sinners. Every one of them. And so if the leaders of human government are sinful humans, then we must limit the power of government officials. I believe it was Lord Acton who said this, and the Founding Fathers quoted it over and over again. Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So what they're basically saying is, look, if we give absolute power to one man or one group of men, it will corrupt them. Even if they started out good, they'll end up being so evil, they're going to use that power to enslave everybody. And so the only way for us to be free, we've got to limit the powers of government officials. Well, and what ways did the Founding Fathers do this? First off, they recognized God's laws above governments. Now, let me read a little bit from the Declaration of Independence. Starts out, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds which have connected them with another and to assume the powers of the earth, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. In other words, if we're going to revolt and break off from Great Britain, we need to tell the world why. So that as we start our own nation, everybody will understand why we did it, that we were just in doing it. But they appeal to the laws of nature and of nature's God. Another way of saying that, the laws of nature and the laws of nature's God. Now, what does this mean? The Founding Fathers did not make up these terms. These terms trace the roots, the doctrines behind these go all the way back to Thomas Aquinas and his natural law theory, where God's law is written on our hearts. God's eternal moral laws form the foundation for which good laws and governments are based. But Blackstone's commentary, that was the legal commentary that the Founding Fathers were getting their terms from, defines the laws of nature, that those are God's laws written on our hearts, our consciences. God's moral law written on our hearts. And then the laws of nature's God, those are God's moral laws, not the ceremonial laws, but God's moral laws written in the Bible. Now keep in mind, not all of our Founding Fathers were Christians. Some of them were deists. They didn't believe in miracles. But even the deists believed that the Bible was the greatest work of wisdom when it came to political theory and morality. And so basically, they're tracing it back to there. Now, let me read a little further down on this. So they say the very next paragraph, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government. Then it goes on from there and lists examples of how Great Britain is infringing upon the God-given rights of humans. See, I have a professor at Southern Evangelical Seminary, Dr. Richard Howe, and he told me, he said, I no longer use the phrase constitutional rights anymore. I thought, well, that sounds weird. I said, well, why not? And he said, because they're not. That implies that the Constitution gave us those rights. But even the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence acknowledge that that God gave us those rights. So those are our God-given rights. Constitution doesn't give them to us. It just recognizes them. So these are, if you're a human being, you have these rights. Now God instituted human government to protect those rights. If government has the right, the power to create rights, it also has the power to take away those rights. That's why I'm all for fighting the homosexual agenda on the state or the local level. But I think we're in dangerous water when on the federal level we want the federal government to define marriage. Because then we're acting like government decides what marriage is. No, God instituted marriage. Marriage was God's idea. If the federal government tomorrow says that you can marry a kangaroo or whatever, I could care less. You think I'm going to bow before the United States Congress or the Senate or the President? God defined marriage when He created Eve from Adam's side. So I'm going to stand up for what is right. But let me tell you, our problem is not a political problem. It is a moral and a spiritual problem. And as the American culture continues to trash the God of the Bible, then you better expect more and more pagan laws to reflect that worldview. So I will stand up for what is right. All I'm saying is I'm not expecting all these, you know, great consequences. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised someday if some of the people in this room, including myself, are sitting down in a prison cell. Because we stand up for what is right. But whatever the case, the idea that you could separate God from freedom, that you could separate God from good government, the Founding Fathers knew better. A lot of people act like, well, these are these great secular, non-religious guys. Hey, if they were non-religious guys, how could they say we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. They didn't say all men evolved equally. By the way, Charles Darwin did not say that all men evolved equally. Everybody talks about his Origin of Species. Well, you got to also read The Descent of Man that he wrote about a decade later. And there he talks about that any species would be stupid not to weed out its weaker members. And then he talks about how that applies to the human species as well. Charles Darwin just couldn't, he had too much Christian influence in his life, although he was definitely not a Christian. He had too much Christian influence on his life to be totally consistent with his godless views. Now later on, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, they were consistent with Darwinian evolutionary views. So was Margaret Sanger in America, who founded Planned Parenthood. She was sort of the start of the eugenics movement here, good genes. She wanted to weed out the weaker members, the lower members of the human race. Peter Singer teaches at Princeton. He teaches that the life of a full-grown chimpanzee or pig is worth more than the life of a newborn baby because it has a higher level of consciousness. Okay? He teaches that if you're not physically and mentally healthy, your life is not as worth as much as humans whose lives are. And that basically there's really nothing wrong. If somebody's severely disabled, severely handicapped, or if a baby's born handicapped, he has no problem killing them. Okay, this guy teaches ethics at Princeton. He's also the founder of the modern animal rights movement. But if these guys thought that you could build a good government without God, what do they say? We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So he says there, Thomas Jefferson writes, all men are created equal, and they're endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. So they base human government on God-given rights. Okay? What we're trying to do is we're saying, we love freedom, but we hate God. Let's trash God and retain our freedom. It can't be done. It cannot be done. Okay? Now, the ways our founding fathers limited the power of government? They recognized God's laws above government. So even government is not the final authority. They wanted many of the officials to be elected. So it's one more way to ensure the consent of the governed. You get to elect your representatives. Okay? They wanted a constitutional republic. By the way, we might be a democracy now, for all I know, a democratic socialist nation. But the founding fathers, democracy was a bad word. Democracy is mob rule. Democracy means the majority determines what is right and what is wrong. So if the majority want to enslave the minorities have no rights. We are not a democracy. We are a constitutional republic where our laws, our constitution is supposed to be based on God's laws. Okay? And then in a republic, we have representatives who are supposed to lead us based on those laws, but even they must submit to those laws. Totally different than mob rule or democracy. We have a president. The founding fathers wanted a president, not a king. You realize that the Constitution says only Congress can declare war? When was the last time Congress declared war? World War II. Every other war that we were in was a presidential decision, usually pressured by or with the United Nations. And I don't know what the United Nations has to do with our governance. They also separated the federal government into three branches, the executive, the legislative, where they make the laws, and the judicial. Okay? Problem is, now we have the judicial branch making laws. You have the president making laws through executive orders, and then you have Congress, the legislative branch, just sitting by and saying, okay, we'll go with it. Just tell us what to do. We'll stamp it. And then they call themselves leaders. So we have a system of checks and balances where the president can say, I don't like what Congress said. I'm going to veto it. But then it goes back to Congress, and if they get over the right percentage, they can override the veto. Okay? So, So the founding fathers came up with many different ways to limit the power of government officials, recognizing that government officials, the problem is bad thugs infringing on people's God-given rights. So what did God say? I'll institute human government. However, human government has the potential to be the baddest thugs on the block. And so you've got to check their powers. States' rights and state sovereignty. The 10th Amendment was the final amendment in the Bill of Rights. So when the Constitution was ratified, it was ratified with the 10 amendments. And the 10th Amendment really, real clearly tells us, let me just read it to you. Amendment number 10, of course, you know, everybody knows the First Amendment, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. Second Amendment, the right to bear arms. But the 10th Amendment, the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively or to the people. In other words, the only power the federal government has is right there. Okay? Everything else is supposed to go back to the states. Guess what a lot of the states did? A lot of the states made a constitution not much bigger than this and said, we don't even want to infringe on the people's rights. So let it go back to the communities. Okay? So freedom of speech, if a guy wants to open up a pornography shop in Silverdale, the federal government shouldn't even have a say. This is self-government is scary. Most state governments, you know what they would say? Or at least as their constitution were originally written? We don't even want to shut it down. However, in the local community, people can get together with their own local, town council and say, we don't want a pornography shop in Silverdale. And they can vote it out and boot the guy out of town. And then it becomes Bremerton's problem. Or Port Orchard's problem. See, this is where self-government is scary. You retain the God-given right to govern yourself and your community. And so the governing, it should be done at the local level. 99% of the governing should be done on the local level. That's what freedom is. We've redefined freedom. Instead of the ability to govern oneself, we've redefined freedom as getting handouts from the federal government. For every handout it gives you, it comes with strings attached. And you lose more and more freedom. And again, this is coming from the right as much as it's coming from the left. But states' rights, state sovereignty. You realize the federal government, the Constitution, was given no say over education. That was supposed to be a state, or better yet, a local issue. So if your local community was primarily Christian, and the families wanted to start a school, guess what? You hire a Christian teacher or Christian teachers, and the Bible's part of the curriculum. If your local community are Buddhist, I would expect you to start a Buddhist school. And if you don't like that, so I don't want my kid going to a Buddhist school, well then just commute. Go to the next community or move to the next community and put your kid in a Christian school. But somehow we think that bureaucrats in Washington, D.C. know what's best for our kids. And now even that's old school. Now they want, I don't know, Rome? Is that going to be the next place we're going to be calling the shots? Goals 2000, America 2000, all these supposedly state-run programs for education, it all comes from the federal government, yet the federal government gets it from the United Nations UNESCO program. And that was written up by who? B.F. Skinner, who believed because there's no God, human beings are not free and human life is not sacred. So he wrote a book, Beyond Freedom and Human Dignity. And then the Bill of Rights just enunciated our God-given inalienable rights that the federal government has no power to take. And both the right and the left have been just shredding the Bill of Rights. Now, look at Romans 13. We'll be wrapping it up here. Romans 13, we'll just take it from verses 1 to 4. God commands us to submit to the governing authorities. Now, with everything I said, you would be surprised there. Why would God say submit to the governing authorities? And look how bad government has gotten. The founding fathers, did they sound like they were submitting to Great Britain? They broke off from Great Britain. They whooped them and sent them back. Said, go back home. Leave us alone. But Romans 13, 1 to 4, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. God gave what to the government? The sword. Not the dandelion. Okay? Government's not supposed to be in the business of feeding the hungry. That's the church's job. Okay? The government's supposed to bring God's wrath down on the evildoer. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So Paul says, submit to the governing authorities. Most Christians just stop there. And guess what they forget? They forget that the Apostle Paul was executed for not submitting to the governing authorities. He was beheaded. And he had been scourged several times, but eventually Emperor Nero beheaded him. The apostles, the Romans allowed the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem, to exercise some political authority over its people on religious issues. And the Sanhedrin told the apostles, they whipped them and told them, do not preach in Jesus' name anymore. And you know what Peter and the apostles said? Acts 5:29, we must obey God rather than men. So what that tells us is we need to submit to the governing authorities except when the governing authorities contradict the ultimate authority, God. Okay? Paul goes on to say, pay your taxes. So when the government says, pay your taxes, I've heard a lot of pro-lifers say, I don't want to pay my taxes, because they use some of that money to promote Planned Parenthood, which kills unborn babies. And that sounds like a good argument, but when Paul said to pay your taxes, Rome was allowing you to dispose of your unwanted disabled babies in the town dump. And Paul still said, pay your taxes. Now, the early church, what they did, they went from street to street, they went through the dumps and collected the kids, and they started what we now call orphanages. Okay? We're told to pay our taxes and all, but when the government commands us to do something that contradicts God and we can't obey both, then we have to side with the ultimate authority of God and say with the apostles, we must obey God rather than men. When the governing authorities came to Rahab the harlot and they said, show us the two Israelite spies, she said, oh, they left that way. No, they didn't. You got them hidden on your roof, Rahab. And God blessed her for that lie. And God blessed her for not submitting to the governing authorities. So the general rule is submit to the governing authorities. It's a lot of times you submit to them even when the laws are kind of a little bit lame here or there. But when the governing authorities either command you to do something that is ungodly or command you to not do the right thing, then that's when you say, well, forget about it. There's probably portions of this sermon that our government would not be real happy with. You know? My response, I've been a faithful citizen. I've been a good citizen. If you got a problem with it, that's your problem. You do what you got to do. Phil Fernandez will do what he's got to do. Late last night, God told me to preach this message. So Barack Obama himself can walk into this room. Newt Gingrich could walk into this room. I could care less, okay? If God called me to preach this message today, Phil Fernandez is going to preach this message today. Okay? I submit to the governing authorities better than just about anybody I know. But when it commands me to go against the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, Mama didn't raise no fool. I got to pick sides between the lone superpower and the God of Abraham. I'm going to side with the God of Abraham all the time. Paul said, let God be true and every man a liar. So God commands us to submit to the governing authority. Still, God's authority is above the state, and when the government commands us to be ungodly, then we have to say we must obey God rather than men. The apostles submitted to the governing authority. Paul submitted to the governing authorities, yet in the end, they were all put to death for not submitting to the governing authorities. Okay? So you got to draw a line in the sand when God has spoken. And then finally, let's look at a couple passages in the Psalms and then we'll close this message. Psalm 118. We have some of the world's leading evangelical preachers and teachers that act like you can't say anything negative about the government because God called us to submit to the governing authorities. I was hearing a leading radio, quote-unquote theologian, was telling some guy that, no, God says to submit to the governing authorities, God says to submit to the governing authorities, God says to submit to the governing authorities. Well, yeah, he does, but the guys who wrote that got killed. Were put to death for going against the government, so it's not an absolute. That's number one. Number two, the Bible nowhere tells us to trust the governing authorities. In fact, it tells us the exact opposite. Psalm 118, 8 and 9, God's word says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Okay? We're supposed to, that's why I said at the start of this, this is our declaration of dependence. We are totally dependent, or we should be totally dependent upon God. Instead, we become a bunch of lazy humans who don't think like humans, and we're totally dependent on the government. Any little problem occurs, we're programmed to think, how can the federal government solve that problem? Did you ever think about prayer, going to God first? Then did you ever think, well, maybe God's given me the ability to fix this problem? But immediately we think we have to go to the government to solve all our problems. Don't trust in the king. Don't trust in the prince. Trust in God. Psalm 146. And we'll close with this, verses 3 to 5. Psalm 146, verses 3 to 5. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth, in that very day his plans perish. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord, his God. We need to depend on God and to trust in God. Should we just keep our mouth shut on political issues? No. We need to stand up for what is right because it's right. We need to stand up for what is true because it's true. But in the end, when everything's said and done, the Republican Party is not going to save America. The Democratic Party is not going to save America. In fact, the American government is not going to save America. If America is going to be saved, it's going to be an act of God. Okay? So basically what I'm saying is, don't do less in the political arena. Don't speak out less on issues. But first, keep in mind, government, human government, has a limited role. If you enlarge the size of our government to do something good, it's a two-edged sword. It can also use those new powers to do something evil. For instance, if the federal government defines marriage tomorrow as one man and one woman, that sounds real good. But now the government has the power to define marriage. 3 weeks from now, they can change that definition. You say, oh, well, it takes a little longer than that for changes to occur. Oh, yeah, look at all the changes that occurred since this president took power. It's a totally different country. Pravda, the Soviet Union newspaper that usually isn't the propaganda, the old Soviet Union paper, now it's in Russia. Pravda said that Americans are either too doped up or too dumbed down to realize they already live in a socialistic country. And then the article just showed that we have as little freedom as they do in Russia. In fact, as little freedom as they had in the old Soviet Union. So we've got to, number one, remember God is the ultimate solution, not government. Government has a very limited role. That's number one. Number two, within that limited role, stand up for what is right, what is true, and what is good. But number three, if you really want to help America, devote your life to sharing Jesus with others and discipling them. Leading people to Christ and discipling them. You know, I mean, it's a crazy thing, but that's the main way we're the salt of the earth. Yes, we need to speak out on political issues, but if you're not leading your neighbors to Christ, how long can a culture live by Christian standards if they're not really Christians? They just go through the motions for 10, 20 years, and then eventually they just start acting like pagans normally act. And so I'll leave you with this. Just remember, God is the ultimate answer to the human predicament, not government. Don't be totally dependent on government, be totally dependent on God. There is a limited role for government, and let's take a stand for what is right there, but our primary reason for being here is to know the Lord Jesus and to live to make Him known. The meaning of life hasn't changed just because America experienced so much freedom. The meaning of life remains the same. It's to know, personally know Jesus and to make Him known. The day will come when I think this government is going to go the way of other governments. It's going to draw a line in the sand. We're getting close to it now. We're going to say, you can't talk to people about Jesus anymore. And like the apostles, we have to look, nod our heads and say, we must obey God rather than men. And by the way, the apostles, like the apostle Peter, he did a lot of running. When the government was out to kill him, that guy did a lot of running. They couldn't find him for years. Eventually they found him. He couldn't run anymore, so they were taking him to crucify him, and he said, guys, you can't. He told the Roman soldier, you can't crucify me, because that's the way my Lord died. I deny him three times. I'm not worthy to die the way he died. The Roman soldiers, they liked him. They liked Peter. He was talking to them about Jesus, and they said, well, we could crucify you upside down. Would that be all right? And he said, great. You know, Peter did not want paintings of him on the cross that people said, oh, look, Jesus. And said, no, that's Peter. So if you see a painting...